It's amazing how many intriguing historical and theological challenges there are in this short passage, which is the very end of the Gospel of John. Just as the text we just heard in Acts is the very end of the book of Acts. Of course, tomorrow we celebrate Pentecost, and Monday we're back in ordinary time. And we'll start with Mark 10, which is where we left off before Ash Wednesday. And so we'll be back to green. We're the first green advocates, you know. Now let's take a look. As I say, this is theologically very challenging and also historical. Like, you've got this disciple who wrote all these things. And that's the one that Peter's asking about. And then you've got an ending. There are many things that Jesus did, but if these were to be described and so forth. Now, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, John. The early editors took John, put him, so the four Gospels, which are the foundation of all revelation, together. And these last lines most probably refer to the whole four Gospels. They were written, edited, put together. You see, and then we do, as we just finished the book of Acts, the story of the continued life of Christ in the church, Acts. That ends that. Then we start with the other material, the prophetic writings, the letters of Paul, the letters of John, of James, and so forth. And it ends with this book, which puts an X-ray vision on the real struggles between good and evil that will last until God calls an end to it. And that's the New Testament. So here, what do we have here? You see, we have, now the historical part, Augustine would not be aware of. But the theological part, he is aware of. And what's being said here is that there are two realities to the church, almost same as John Paul II, who said that the structural, that's not the word he used, the dimension and the charismatic dimension are co-essential to the church. Now, this is a little bit different. Here you have the, what is the word they use? It's not structural, but whatever it is. Here you have this notion of, what can I say? You have the chalice and the wine, and they're co-essential to revelation. You have a structure of the church created by Jesus Christ himself, animated and guided by the Holy Spirit himself. And it can be prophetic. We've had the last three or four popes. They all weren't intellectuals. John the 23rd was a very intelligent man. He wrote a three-volume work on the visit of Charles Borromeo, I think it was, to Bergamo. But he wasn't a theologian like John Paul or our present Pope. But he was the ruler of the church, and he got Vatican II started, which has changed the history of the church and the history of the world for good, with all its confusion, which we're still living through. So, you see, there is the structure of the church, which is charismatic. Bishop at that time, or cardinal, I guess, at that time, Ratzinger, is talking about this at a meeting in Rome about the charismatic renewal and so forth. And he says, you know, of course the charismatic renewal and charis are one dimension of the church. But if you look at the other side, the structural, I don't know why this other word won't come, whatever it is, and you really look at it, it falls apart in your hands. It is a total gift from God. Who can make a priest or a bishop? Only God. We can't do that. This church is not ours. We can't set it up the way we want and do what we want and make the right kind of propaganda for ourselves and good marketing. And what. You can't do that. That's a sin. The episcopacy, the priesthood, they are complete gifts of God, and they're held in existence minute by minute by the Holy Spirit, or they'd collapse. So it's not like one looks after the details and the other's mystical. They're both mystical, but different. And that's what Peter and John are standing for here as this gospel ends, you see. Peter's the Pope. And he lays down his life for the church. He's martyred. But who made him Pope? Election? Everybody got together, said, I think we need a Pope. No. Jesus Christ. You, Peter, are the rock. And all your successors. And I will pray for you every minute of the day. We get so used to this idea, you know, the structural, that's the word I'm looking for. The structural, that's us. And the other stuff, that's, no. The structural dimension of the church is every bit the work of Christ. And when anybody in the structural dimension of the church tries to move it on their own, they sin. And John represents the contemplative dimension of the church. What if I want him to remain until I come? What's that to you? You follow me. So the word went around, he wasn't going to die. But he didn't say, he's not going to die. He said, what if I want him to remain until I come? That's all. That's the beloved disciple. Oh, do we ever have fun trying to figure out who he is? We don't have time now to go into it all. But for now, do you see, there are these two realities of the church. The chalice. You have wine without a chalice, it's just all over the place. If you have the chalice without wine, it's empty. That's the way the Lord has made the church. But they are both creations of the Holy Spirit. And they are both leading to sanctity. A bishop who lays down his life for his flock will be just as holy as a contemplative who's got nothing else to do but pray all day and suffer. That's the church. Isn't that marvelous? And so John, or the beloved disciple who wrote, see it says here, this is the disciple who testifies to these things. And so he's writing this. See? And all throughout the gospel, there is, in John's gospel, there is this structural and charismatic, institutional, that's the word I'm looking for, the institutional and the charismatic. And we need both. The institution is itself a charism. And we have to remember that, and all of us involved in it, I better remember it. I am not a priest because I decided to make myself one and then step up and consecrate the bread and wine on my own, forgive sins on my own, preach on my own. That's ridiculous. But we need these two, and every life needs these two until we die and see God. Then we don't need the structure. So this conclusion, as I say, we're only, because, well, we've got to keep going, but see, it ends John's gospel with this note. Look at what the Holy Spirit has created. When our Lord died, he handed over the Spirit. And the Spirit, you see, then comes in Pentecost and creates this whole institutional dimension of the church, the chalice. And then he puts the wine in the chalice. And so that's the church. And that's why it's always hated. I just read the other day, some United Nations judge thinks that Benedict XVI should be prosecuted for crimes against humanity. What the heck he's talking about, I don't know, but it's because it's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the creation of the Father. It is the physical presence of Christ on earth, nourishing, consoling, healing, guiding. Everybody. And more a sign of contradiction. There's a lovely article somewhere, I saw it on the internet thing. This Jewish fella says, what is everybody getting on the Catholics' case for? They run 497 hospitals of their own. They take care of more people better than anybody else and so on. What's your problem? Problem? Jesus, the Son of God, calling us from sin to a life of fidelity to the Father. That's the problem. And if we don't want that, we're going to hate the church. And if we do want it, then we better live up to it, because we have to preach the gospel. You see? We can have all the wine we want, but if we don't have a chalice, it'll just disappear.